Awesome. So, thanks, Matt. Like Matt said, my name's Toby, and this is my lovely wife, Arina. She's not quite used to being introduced as my lovely wife yet. She feels like it ages her. So we've been married 16 months, so she's getting used to it. We've really enjoyed working through the Follow Me series. If you've been here for kind of the last 4 or 5 weeks or so, you will have been here when we went through the Abide with Jesus, the Become, then the Continue. And then last week, Matt looked at the Transformation. And so we're going to basically be continuing with that today, just with some thoughts that we've kind of gathered about how do we basically use being an apprentice to Jesus when we view and enact community. And so that's kind of starting with the practices of Jesus. You might have noticed as you walked in, hopefully you noticed, that there's no straight rows, no straight aisles today. It's a little bit different, but we were quite keen to, if we can, kind of sit differently so that we would actually think differently as well. And that, you know, if we're actually actively sitting differently, we might actually kind of come to new realizations about what community could mean for us and probably what it should mean for us as a church. And so that's kind of the background around it. You quite likely found it a bit uncomfortable or confronting coming in. I would myself as well. Just bear with us a little bit with that. It's going to be exciting. And so, for the next kind of 5 minutes or so, we're going to kind of look through what the reality that we're kind of facing, not only as a church, but also kind of in the wider communities that we go out on the week to, and what that looks like at the moment. We're going to start with that, and then later on we're going to delve into exactly what Scripture says about it and what we can learn from that as well. So, first off, we're going to look at a pretty scary statistics, should be the next slide, maybe, hopefully. Yep, cool. So it basically says in the last 4 weeks, this is only in the last 4 weeks, how many New Zealanders in total have experienced loneliness? So there's basically A, B, C, or D, 350,000, 550,000, 650,000, 850,000. It's actually 650,000 New Zealanders, and that's only in the last 4 weeks, which is pretty scary. To be honest, and of those, 413,000 of those are basically 25 to 34, and that's kind of the age group which it's kind of becoming known as the age of anxiety. It's where the peak loneliness in New Zealanders, and obviously we're not here together to try and to solve loneliness as such, but there's a direct correlation between lack of community and loneliness. And so, that's kind of what we're looking at in New Zealand. And that's only in the last 4 weeks. So it's pretty scary. We're there should be another slide coming up as well, please. Thank you. We're also faced with kind of the most connected world yet. And that could be, you can think of it as good or bad. You might find it ironic, me talking about that. But it's something that we need to face the reality of, is that technology is getting faster and faster, and actually it's our responsibility, as Christians especially, to kind of know what that means with how we look at community. We have so many different forms of social media now. There's Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, Be Real, X, or Twitter. There's so many more as well, let alone the more traditional forms actually that do take up time as well, texting, calling, email, that sort of thing. We've adopted a world where we are so highly connected but possibly starting to lose the meaning of what being in community means. And that goes back many centuries as well. Individualism goes back so many centuries, but especially like in the last 15 or 20 years, that's kind of scarily increasing, as technology does as well. A Christian author that we're going to talk a little bit about today, her name's Jenny Allen, and she says this about community and how we look at it. Something is fundamentally wrong with how we have built our lives. We spend our evenings and weekends tucked into our little residences with our little family or our roommates or alone, staring at our screens. We make dinner just for us and never want to trouble our neighbors for anything. We fill a small little crevice called home with everything we could possibly need. We keep our doors locked tight, and we feel all safe and sound. but we've completely cut ourselves off from people outside our little self-protective world. It's pretty scary, pretty confronting. And the cool thing of that also is some of you may have heard that and thought that that doesn't resonate at all with you. And that's really cool. That's awesome. You know, if that's something that you hear and you're kind of like, nah, that doesn't sound like my life at all, then that's probably an indication that you're doing community really well. And there's a lot of people in our church that are doing community really well, which is awesome. But I know for myself, there's definitely elements of that do resonate true. And if we're all completely honest, there's probably certain parts of it that we can think about and say, yeah, that does, you know, that does look like a little segment of my life. So yeah, that's pretty challenging. We often find ourselves kind of waiting for community to find us. I'll often find myself waiting for someone to initiate something or to be invited to something. And that's kind of often, I think, how we can view community, is, you know, we're waiting for someone else to enact it. But community is a lot bigger than that, and it's a lot bigger than just kind of having a couple of friends. And so that's quite important for us to look at as well. There we go, cool. Yeah, so Sherry Turkle, who John Mark Comer uses the definition of communities about, says that communities are constituted by physical proximity, shared concerns, real consequences, and common responsibilities. We're going to look at physical proximity a little bit because that's something that's definitely changed now compared to possibly in Jesus' time. In Jesus' world and context, it was actually against the law for a family to live somewhere where a school was not close by. And their structure for schooling was every, basically 25 boys there were, they would appoint a teacher. And so the families would go to school together, well, the children would go to school together, and the families whose children went to school together there, they would worship together. They would eat together. They really were, like, they knew everything about each other. I mean, that was how they did life, which is completely different to what we see today through, you know, just the rise in technology and transportation. But many of us will go to school or work, and you work with someone that lives over an hour away from you. And so that looks quite different than what it did kind of in Jesus' time. John Mark Comer also states that community is a non-negotiable for us being an apprentice to Jesus, but also for living a well-lived life.
Thank you. So Toby has painted a wonderful picture for us around the context that we today are operating in. So now we're going to get into some of the really good, juicy stuff, and we're going to look at what Scripture says. So again, we're going to acknowledge that it is a little bit uncomfortable sitting in groups, especially if you're not sitting with your family, but if for the next 20 minutes, whatever time we have, if you can just think about it as it's a real privilege that we can wrestle with our fate together, and that's the approach that we're going to take moving forward. So you're going to see questions like this pop up, and what we want you to do is just discuss in your group what you think. So we'll give you a minute, and the first question is, what passages or themes from the Bible come to mind when you think about community? Go. All right, bring it in. Coming back to us. Man. Time flies when you're having fun. So we're going to get you to, if there are brave extroverts or introverts in the room, that will just call out some passages. That would be amazing. You're going to have to scream because we don't have a roaming mic. Anyone? Yep. Yep. Cool. Anything else?
Acts 2.
Yep. Yep. Cool. Yes. Yep. That's awesome. Thank you. So as we can see, there's... I missed that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Cool. So as we can see, I'm sure there were stacks more that haven't been mentioned. But there is heaps. The entire Bible is filled with this idea of community. So what you'll notice is as we progress through our slides, there will be passages up on the slide, so we are going to passage surf a little bit, apologies. But when we were preparing this, the one key chapter that we looked at was Romans 12. So let's read that together. Give me a minute. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, that passage felt like a marathon. Cool, so there are many things, as you've discussed in your group, and many key passages and themes that have come up. The three that you see on the slides are just ones that we reflected on this week, so they're not the only ones. But they're ones we thought were quite important when we look at this idea of apprenticing to Jesus and what that means. So the first is that God himself is designed relationally, both in his being and the way he exists within creation, he is relational. He therefore then created us out of relationship and for relationship. So we aren't just built for community, but we are built because of it. In building us this way, we acknowledge that we have a desperate need for God, and as terrifying as it is to admit, we have a need for others. Even if you're introverted, you are hardwired for relationship. A neuro-relational expert said, every newborn comes into the world looking for someone looking at them. At our very core, we are relational. And we hate to admit it, but we have a desperate need to be in relationship with each other. We are fundamentally designed for belonging to Christ and to one another, as we can see in Romans 12. The second thing that we found was family, and Matt talked about it a little bit before when he introduced Hello Time, which I think should be a reoccurring segment. but family, we are a church family, and we see this idea and this image of family as God's starting point for community within Scripture. So in the Old Testament, he starts with a family. If you know how it goes, that family become a people group, that people group become a nation. And then in the New Testament, we see God's heart for the local church. So God moves in this way throughout history, family, community, nation, and then the church. When we were looking at this, we came across this interesting fact, which I thought I would bless you all with, and that is, in the Bible, when you read the word you, the Hebrew and Greek translations, not always, but almost always, translates to the plural form of you all, or if you're American, y'all. So next time you're reading your Bible, y'all needs to make an appearance. And so clearly the Bible is not actually necessarily always talking to the individual, but it's written to a collective group of people practicing their faith together. Our togetherness clearly matters to God. One of the coolest things I think about with the gospel message, and something that I think we glaze over, is that we were saved by Jesus on the cross. He saved us from our sins and our brokenness. all good things. But he also saved us into something better. So he saved us from our brokenness and into his family. So we were adopted into God's family. Romans 8:15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So that's family. And then the last theme that we picked out was we're all called to be in community. So Jesus said it best and clearest when he was asked to name the greatest commandment. He said, all the commandments boil down to this. Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you were here a few weeks ago, Wayne and Janine took us through Continue with Jesus. And I think Janine summarized this perfectly by saying we're all called to be God-commissioned connectors.
Awesome. So we're going to look at another question in our groups. This one is about what do we find challenging about being in community and what prevents us from doing it well? When you think of us, you could either think of yourself personally or smaller groups like in your home group or in a wider church context as well, or even beyond that. So go. Seems to be the word. Alrighty, should we come back together? And we'll, you guys can just yell them out again. Shh. But from just where you are, feel free to yell out, what are the challenges?
Conflict.
Yeah. Awesome. Yep. Conflict.
Busyness.
Yep. Time. Yeah, awesome.
Yeah. Unrealistic expectations of each other.
Yeah.
Tiredness.
Sorry?
Tiredness,
yep. Yeah.
Perceived busyness?
Perceived busyness, yeah. Yeah, cool. Yeah.
Lockdown.
Lockdowns. Yeah, it probably didn't do wonders for our social media connectedness, did it? Yeah. Building trust, yeah. Yeah, cool. Awesome. So yeah, it's. I mean, like a lot of what you guys have said, it is really important that we don't set unrealistic expectations on what doing community well actually looks like. And it's not always going to be easy at all. And if we're honest, probably doing community like Christ designed it, it's going to be very difficult. It's not going to be a walk in the park. And it's often going to look very different than socializing with just a couple of your close friends. Most of the time, we kind of get thrown out of our comfort zones, and that's kind of where we start to find challenges. So here's a few things that we found it could look like. It's diverse, interconnected, intergenerational. And a little bit from what Ariana read before in Romans 12, verses 4 to 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So, yeah, community is formed when we as a collective adapt that we need others, and it's built in unexpected ways, through unexpected people as well. Probably the ultimate example of this in Scripture is actually the calling of the disciples. If we kind of sat down and analyzed all the different disciples and thought about their character traits and who they were, it's probably an unlikely group of people that would have a nice dinner party. And it wouldn't have been fun. I mean, you can picture you have Matthew the tax collector and then the zealot. They just wouldn't have a good chat. I think we often glaze over that. We just think that everyone in those sorts of contexts would have got along immediately or there wouldn't have been conflict. Commitment and intentionality. This is something Ryan and I were really encouraged by recently, especially the intentionality part of it. A couple of ours that mentor us, they basically encourage us to go away once a year and basically look at life and marriage. And we'd basically work through a nativity book that would have all facets of life and marriage. So there might be faith, friends, family, finances, all sorts of different things. And one section was specifically on friends, serving others, and external relationships. And something that really struck us and surprised us by this is that actually the first thing it told us to do was to sit down and write a list of people that we're going to be intentional with and building relationships with. And to us, we've never struggled with sporadic community where, you know, you get a call and you go help someone or something like that, or someone needs to sit and pray with them. But for us, we found it really challenging to sit down and say that, you know, in a month's time, I need to make sure that I've reached out to this friend or I've invited this friend over for dinner. And so, yeah, it's something for us to acknowledge kind of as a community that some of us would struggle with spontaneous things and some of us would struggle with intentional things. A lot of people in this church would be amazing at, they get a call and they need to go sit and pray with someone, which is awesome. And then a lot would be a lot better at organizing a couple to come over, a family to come over for dinner in 2 weeks or something like that. And they're quite different how we think about them. And the other side of that is that community often does cost something. Which a lot of you have acknowledged in what you said. It always costs us time, no matter what. There's always time involved. But often it will cost us comfort, routine, convenience, downtime, money. Sometimes we simply just don't feel like going and seeing or serving people, even though it might be the right thing to do. It also requires authentic and honest communication. Romans 12 verses 9 to 12 talks about how we are called to love and honor others above ourselves, and that's ultimately where we get a lot of the like someone mentioned conflict. Gets a bit tricky because we are called to honor one another, but if we're honest, people make up the best parts of our lives, but also some of the most challenging parts of our lives often, and that's why it can get really messy. Is because there is, you know, we have different people involved in communities, which is awesome, and it's crucial to a good community. And there's this ideal of community, and there's the reality of community, and then kind of somewhere in the middle, we have to find a balance where we accept that it's going to be messy, and we're trying to reach an ideal of community as well. We're all probably, if we all are honest and we sat there, if I asked you to think of one person that really frustrates you, it's probably not particularly hard. Someone will spring to mind, maybe a few people. And if the problem with that is that that's human nature. But if we sit there and we try to think about the fact that we're that for someone else, that's where the struggle comes. Is that, you know, Ryan and I are sitting up here, and for us, someone here, we're probably the most frustrating people to your life. And so that's kind of the fun part about community, is that there's always going to be conflict, and it's actually about getting through that and being authentic with that. Something that Ariner and I have really enjoyed being part of in the last kind of just under a year or so has been the young adults lunches. Somehow the young adults have moved up the front this week. And our part of that has actually simply been providing a space for the young adults to meet, and that's kind of where it stops. But that's been really encouraging for us because we're mulling over this week, and it's kind of where we like to think of all the young adults meet, greet, and eat. And then beyond that, it's about building relationships with each other. And so that's been really enjoyable for us to kind of experience, but also as young adults, get to kind of take the next step. You know, you just meet each other, and then beyond that, it's actually up to each other to you know, take that relationship a step further. And our Sundays used to look quite different compared to what they do now. When we first kind of mulled the idea of starting it, it would start off probably in the morning. I'd take our dog for a walk or a run. We'd try to get him chilled out to be quiet while everyone was over. We'd come home from church and we'd probably steam mop the floors because it was probably muddy, clean the house, get everything ready. It looks a little bit different recently, or kind of once we thought about it really carefully, the fact that people actually don't care too much about some of those finer details. We all live in homes and we all understand that the house is never immaculate. If it is, then I don't know how. And so it looks a bit different recently, and it's been really encouraging at the young adults lunches, for example. People have started to take a lot of ownership over that space. Today we're actually having a kids' party, which I think started by a small joke at the last Young Adults lunch, but now we've got piñatas and fairy bread and stuff happening this afternoon. So it'll be lots of fun. And so, yeah, shameless plug, if you're 18 to 30, come along. Come see Orion or me, or anyone who's 18 to 30 or looks 18 to 30. That's probably not offensive if you kind of aren't 18 to 30, but you called it. So, yeah, those on those 3 points.
Cool. So our next question to discuss is, now that we've understood a little bit about what it could look like, why do you think community should be important to us?
Ego.
All right. Bringing it back. Bringing it back. All right. What have we got? Any thoughts? Yep. Yeah, I like that. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Cool. All good things. So if you were here last week, Matt talked about transformation. And he put up the slide, which is going to flick to it. Here we go. And we thought we'd have take the liberty to add our own line to it. And so the person you're becoming is shaped by the story you believe you're a part of, the habits you engage in, and the community that you find yourself in. John Mark Comer says that communities are non-negotiable because it's the context that we are transformed in. So why does it matter? And it matters because of all the things that have just been mentioned, but it matters because it's the context that we are transformed in. If you have a home group, if you don't have a home group, please see Matthew Sharp. But if you have a home group, you may have seen a question come up, I think it might have been last week or the week before, where it asked, what are the things in your life that shape you or the stories that have shaped you as you've been brought up? And there's no doubt in the discussions we've had with our youth home group and the home group we attend that people came up as one of the big things. And why people play such a big role is because of this wonderful word called accountability, which is a really painful word at the same time. And so John Mark Comer breaks it down into two things. He breaks it down into exposure and encouragement. And in other words, he says accountability comes through these two practices of exposure and encouragement. There are things about ourselves that we are not proud of, we may not even be aware of, but having people that we trust to give the gentle nudge can really make a difference. We see these principles in the Bible. So in Galatians 6, 1 to 2, we see exposure. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Likewise, having people that can encourage you when things are hard really makes it a little bit easier. And we see this in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So both these things play a part in the transformation that occurs as we apprentice to Jesus. Last week, Matt pointed us to Romans 12, 2-3 in talking about transformation, and you can see in the context of the whole of Romans 12 that we read earlier, being a part of the body of Christ is really important to staying on the course with our spiritual faith. We are transformed in community and become more spiritually resilient when we have people holding us accountable. So, last Sunday, Matt mentioned that there were people in this church that are running a marathon. And I'm not going to name them, but you know who you are. And this marathon training has been occurring for a while. And there's a little running group that runs every twice a week. And last Sunday was a long run day, so they do one short run, one long run. Some of us decided we were walking, because we don't believe in running. And some of them decided they were going to run. Anyway, if you recall the weather last Sunday, it was horrific. And I got to church, and as we were mingling after church, I said to two friends, I ain't walking in this rain at all. And both of them looked at me and said, you're going to wear a rain jacket and you're going to go. So then we got to the point where we had to go and we all showed up, and clearly no one was in the mood, if we're being honest. But the runs happened, the walks happened, and the running crew were in way better spirits when they came back than they were before. But as we were driving, because we had gone to Mission Bay for it, as we were driving home, I asked Toby, I was like, there's a lot of you running. Like, do you guys all just run together? Like, someone set the pace? Like, what's the deal? And he said, yeah, we try to stick together. You know, like, it's really hard to run alone. And as I looked at this, that's what I was reminded of, is running is real hard. running long distance is real hard. Some people find it easy. I find it hard. And being a Christian is really hard. But it's surprising how much easier it becomes when you have people to expose when you're being lazy and telling you to put on a rain jacket. And when you have people to encourage you when things are really hard, when you're 5Ks in or whatever it was. Similarly, our spiritual walk can be really tricky. And for transformation to actually occur, we have to stick at it like you would if you want to get good at running. So community is a non-negotiable practice for being an apprentice to Jesus, because it's the context in which we are transformed. We become more like Jesus by abiding in him, spending time with him, and having trusted people to be on that journey with us.
Awesome. Another question. Where do you see community being done well? And this is especially either in the church, also outside of the church, in your workplace or other parts of the community as well. Go. Awesome. Alrighty. Should we come back and share some thoughts? So where do we see community being done well? Or I said in that group. No. Oh. Awesome. Jose Cafe, cool. Anything but not our house, please. Cool. Yeah. Yeah, you definitely meet people there. Yeah. Yeah. You can share a story? Cool. Yeah. Fire station. Yep. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. Yep. Cool.
So clearly it's been done well in heaps of places, and it's awesome to see that it's been done well even outside of church and outside of this community. So how do we do it well? Clearly there's heaps of people in this room that could speak to this, but we thought we'd show one practical way. And this again came from Jenny Allen. We just stole some of her stuff to talk to you about it. But Jenny Allen essentially bases her model of community, or what she calls goals of community, based on the historical model of people living in villages. And so she gives us these five goals: proximity, transparency, accountability, shared purpose, and consistency. So proximity, we've talked about this a wee bit already. So Sherry Turkle's definition was about physical proximity. Jenny Allen also is on the same buzz about physical proximity. And essentially, in a village, they used to have these communal fires where people would all come together, they would eat, celebrate, hang out, have a blast, as you would imagine if you had a fire pit at your house. And so this goal encourages us to go away from our screens and away from our self-protected routines, and encourages us towards the practice of hospitality. Toby told me I was going to get that wrong, and I did. and physical proximity with one another. So perhaps you need to do that. Sit down, identify the relationships in your life that need fostering. Who is it that you can have over? Both 1 Peter 4:8 to 11 and Romans 12:12 to 13 encourages us to serve others with hospitality. Her second goal is transparency, and Janine said it before in the discussion, but essentially, living in villages, they didn't have a whole lot of doors and fences like we do today, and believe me, you need those living in West Auckland. But we don't need them. We don't need them in our relationships. So this challenges us to consider whether there are people in our lives that we have a no-door policy with. Are there people that you trust with the most painful and challenging parts, and perhaps the parts that you're not so proud of? 1 John 1:7-9 reminds us to confess of our sins to one another. The third goal is accountability, and we talked stacks about that just before. But essentially, in these villages, the elders and the tribal people had permission to wallop people across the head every time they were misbehaving. So we're not going to do that. But consider this. Who are the people in your life that you give permission to hold you accountable, to call you out on your behavior? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's in Proverbs 27:17. Her fourth goal is a shared purpose, so living together, working together, they were all on the same buzz, you know? They bonded over their shared purpose, which was keeping the village running. If our shared purpose is our faith, this goal challenges us to reflect on how we can bring more purpose to our relationships through the sharing of our faith with each other. Acts 2:44 to 47 paints a picture of this, where all the believers were together, meeting together, breaking bread, and worshiping together. And her last goal was consistency. So it takes a lot of time, and we've acknowledged that people and relationships are really messy. And it's hard to do well when there's hurt and there's pain. But this goal challenges us to commit to doing it well, even when people hurt us. So Romans 12:14 to 17 encourages us to be able to sit with our differences and stay consistent with being in community with each other.
Awesome. So, yeah, we're going to have a quick look at some things that we can try, some practical things, possibly in the next week or further than that. So, for proximity, ultimately it's about offering hospitality, like Irina said, but also acknowledging that community is hard and that there are so many different life stages that we find ourselves in. Some people, due to the life stage, have no time at all to offer towards a community, but they can turn up, whilst others may have a lot of time that they can offer to welcome people in. And so acknowledging that and offering hospitality. But ultimately, is there a space in your life or around your dinner table for friends that you haven't met yet or people that you don't know yet? The barrier to this, which a lot of you guys mentioned, ultimately is busyness or perceived busyness, like someone mentioned, that we make ourselves too busy to let someone in. Next one, transparency. Probably the easiest way with this is actually getting real with our home groups. As individuals or in our home groups, have we fostered a culture of transparency? Have we possibly put up doors, locks, and fences around certain topics? The barrier to this is probably pain, shame, or judgment. And that's a really cool one. There's going to be a home group resource going out that talks about 7 rhythms of community, and that will help us all kind of work through that more. So that will probably go, I think it's going out this week. Accountability to others. Matt talked a little bit about this last week, but find a mentor, be a mentor. Who are the people that you're speaking into, or who are the people that are speaking into you? And it's really important to kind of have people at both ends. And the barrier to that that we probably identified would be pride. Often we can find ourselves a bit too proud to let someone give us feedback on our lives or what we're doing, but being able to kind of step past that. A shared purpose. It's really important, even when we do community, to actually talk about our faith. And, you know, are we actually having conversations outside of home group, outside of our church context, about our faith? The barrier to this that we identified would be small talk often. Often, small talk's amazing for getting conversations going, but often it's actually a barrier if we don't let it stop, where small talk should stop, and going a bit deeper. And so, breaking through the small talk. And consistency. There was a lot of people that identified conflict. And when we were thinking about this, we kind of came to the conclusion that consistency is a problem when conflict goes unresolved or we can't get past it. Community can keep going really well and then 6 months in something happens and we kind of give up on it. Or we just decide that it's too difficult, there's too much conflict. But we have to kind of learn to put aside our differences, navigate through conflict well, not ignoring it, but remaining committed to be in service and community with each other. The barrier is conflict. So, those are just some thoughts from us that you guys, it'd be really cool to chat about after the service with each other, with new people you haven't met. And we'll leave it over to the worship team.